1 Corinthians chapter number 15, 1 Corinthians 15, this morning. Many of us have been under the gospel tent for a couple weeks now. I can't believe it's been 2 weeks. Actually, 3 weeks working the tent, even preparation before that. But it's hard to believe that time's gone so quick. It's been such a blessing. But we've been hearing gospel preaching every night, amen? And that's been very interesting. Now, gospel preaching is preaching that's focused on the good news. Amen. The news that Jesus tells us that Jesus came to this earth. He lived that perfect life and he died that perfect death. And he was hung on a cross, not because he was a sinner, but because you and I are sinners. He hung there in open shame. He became sin for us, the Bible says, that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he not only hung on the cross and shed his blood and died there, but he also then went into the grave. And 3 days later, he rose again. Amen. And after he rose from the dead, conquering sin, death, hell, and the grave, we know that he took his own blood and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat of God in heaven. And he made what the Bible calls a propitiation, not just an atonement, but a propitiation, an expiation, a totally taking a sin out of the way, not just pushing it off to another day, but he totally dealt with sin once and for all by his own blood on the cross of Calvary, this eternal blood that only he could shed. And it's through Christ and his work that we can be born again. Faith in his work, not by our own work, not by our religion, not by our religious deeds, not through baptism, not through church membership, not by being better than somebody else, not by being born in America, not by being born to Christian parents, but by faith and acceptance of his work in our stead. It's called imputation. Actually, his righteousness being imputed to our account. Justification is, by the way, to be saved, you got to be perfect. You have to be completely sinless. We've already blown that. And so, right? So we can actually take part in a sinless life, not by our own, but through him. And so we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We call upon him as our Lord and Savior. As we repent, we turn from every other thing that could save us, and we turn to him completely. And like I like to say, I put all my eggs in his basket. Amen. I'm not trusting in anything else but in Christ completely for my salvation. Amen. I remember the day that I called out to him and I got born again. And if you're saved, you can remember that day. Amen. We were talking to a lady on Friday night, and she said, oh, yeah, kind of the old, I've always been a believer. I've always been a Christian. I said, well, Dana and I are staying here. I said, would you believe that we have always been married? Would you believe that? She goes, sure. And I go, no, you're not getting what I'm saying. Yeah, we've always been married since birth. We've always been married. Would you believe me? She goes, no, that's not true. And I said, it's also not true that you've always been a Christian. We're not born a Christian. There has to be a time in your life where you realize you're a sinner and you realize you deserve to go to hell, and that you by faith accept what Jesus did on the cross as sufficient to pay for your sin debt that you owe. The wages of sin is death. You owe God a debt because of your sin, and it can only be paid through Christ. Amen? And so sometimes, though, that the gospel, sometimes we feel like the gospel is a once and done thing, like in the sense that I got saved, I don't need that message anymore. Now, I believe salvation is once and done in the sense that once I'm saved, I'm always saved. But the message has importance for the believer even after we're saved. Amen? Even after we're saved. Amos Graham, how many here know Pastor Amos Graham? A few of you? Amen. Some of you didn't raise your hand because you're afraid to raise your hand. It's okay to raise your hand. Air out your armpits a little bit. It is good, amen, to go ahead and get some air in there. Some of you could use that, amen? Amen. It's true. Anyway, the point is that Amos Graham, pastor of Liberty Baptist Church over off Emerson Avenue here on the south side, I've been inviting him for 2 years to come to the tent. And he had an attitude much like maybe you do. And he actually, the other day, we were at a pastor's luncheon in reference to the tent. He gave testimony. Amen. And like I said, I've invited him. And one of the blessings of the meeting is multiple churches like-minded trying to reach out. I don't feel any pressure from any of the other pastors. I don't feel any weirdness. There are a lot of pastors, if I was around all the time like that, I would feel weird. Amen. I would feel the pressure. I would feel intimidation. I just wouldn't feel we were together. I will say in this group, the pastors that are there, that I don't have any feeling of anything weird at all. It's like home folk together, amen. That's good. We're just serving God together. We're just co-laboring for a common cause. I don't feel a weird pressure there at all. Pastor Graham, the Lord's laid him on my heart for these meetings for a long time. And this particular year with the electrical needs we've had, we needed an electrician. I was thinking, who are we going to use, all that? And the Lord just absolutely said, there's your inroad to Pastor Graham again. So I started reaching out to him again. He ignored my calls, amen, like some of you do. I'm just kidding. Anyway, he ignored my calls. I guess if you do, don't stop. Just stop it, amen. Don't ignore my emails, amen. He ignored those. And finally, he answered. And we started talking. He came out. He helped us. He works for Pritt Electric. He helped us get power. But what happened was he had to come to the property to get all that done. And he said, I'll come tonight. And I was like, yeah, just come one night. See what the Lord does. Just come one night. Amen. But I want to give you the rest of his story in just a minute. But I want to give you just a little part. I'll finish it at the very end. He gave testimony to this. He said this. At our preacher's luncheon, Micah happened to be with me because we were out at Rob's working and then and left, did that, went back. He said this. He says, I want to apologize to Brother Kaiser. He's been inviting me to the tent meeting for a long time. This isn't worth for just kind of my paraphrase. He says, but I thought, why do I need to hear the gospel preached? I'm saved. My church folks are saved. I just don't see it as important. He's busy. He's very busy. He's working a full-time job and pastoring. Very busy. He went on to say something else that I'll share with you at the end of the message. Amen. But maybe you are thinking that same thing. Why do I need to be under gospel preaching? I'm born again. I know I'm saved. Why? I'm busy. I got life going on. I got work going on. I got family stuff going on. I got this going on. Why do I need to be under gospel preaching? Today I'm going to give you, let me see how many I came with, 8 reasons. 8 things scripturally why it's important for a believer after you're saved to be under gospel preaching. Amen. God help us today. Move mightily amongst us. God, I sure do need your help today to preach. I just pray you'd move amongst us in a mighty, mighty way. Might the Holy Spirit be evident, and might every person be open to your working in their life, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 1, why do Christians need to be under gospel preaching? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. Number 1, the gospel is the basis and pattern for all deliverance. The doctrine of soteriology, if you want what they call it at the Bible college, because it's the Greek word soteria, soteriology. The doctrine of soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of salvation doesn't start and end with you being born again. It starts with you being born again and goes all the way through our life. We need salvation all the time. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, watch this, which also ye have received. We're talking to people that have received the gospel and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that, keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, this is an interesting passage and confounds a few people. It almost sounds like the only way you stay saved is if you keep believing. The only way you stay saved is if you keep in memory the gospel. But in all reality, what this passage is actually referring to is that you get saved, right? You've received it. Now you're standing in it. And then it says, by which also you are saved. By which also. It's something else. It's not the initial, I got saved. No, this is an also. This is an added unto. By which also you are delivered. By which also you are saved from all kinds of things in your life. day in and day out, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. What did he preach unto you? I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. The gospel, in essence, the death, the burial, the resurrection, is something we need continually preached unto us and something we need to keep in memory, because it is the foundation of every deliverance that we experience after salvation. Amen. It's that type of salvation that we are referring to. This passage no doubt says that we're saved people by the blood of Christ, in this text by the gospel, but yet this message of repentance and faith, which is absolutely here, receiving the message is repentance, believing is the faith. The Christian's foundation is the gospel, and it is the rock on which we stand. Amen. The problem is, in many Christians' life, their foundation of the gospel is a little shaky. I know I'm born again. I know it. Amen. I like that song that the Ellisons sing that talk about how I can't go to hell. I cannot go to hell any more than Jesus can go to hell and suffer for sin. Amen. He was there, did a victory lap, amen, made a deposit and left. Why? Because he's not bound there. He doesn't belong there. I do not belong in hell because I am born again. I am a child of God. I have been saved, saved, saved. Amen. And unless you know that, you're wishy-washy. You're on a faulty foundation. You don't know for sure you're born again. And you don't understand the rock you stand on because you don't stand on that rock. Because you're unsure. Amen. You doubt. Amen. And in that position, you constantly throughout your life struggle. If you don't have salvation nailed down in your life, every other thing that comes into your life is a huge traumatic experience because you're shaky on the very essence of deliverance, salvation. Amen. Paul said, I know whom I've believed. He says, I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Amen. And so this thought of keeping in memory the gospel for salvation, by which also is absolutely imperative. Salvation starts at a point in time. It continues to work in the believer's life all the way till the time that we go to heaven. Every day I need deliverance from sin and circumstances in my life. I need deliverance from discouragement. It's not just you. I do. We all do. We need deliverance. I need deliverance from my problems. I need deliverance from my individual sins that beset me. I need it. Amen. And it is the gospel that reminds me of what deliverance is based on and what it looks like. If Jesus Christ can save a soul from hell, he can deliver you and I from anything. Amen? Doesn't matter. Whether it's drugs, alcohol, promiscuity, lying, conniving, he can deliver you. He can deliver you from discouragement. He can deliver you from sickness. He can deliver. If he can deliver us from hell, he can deliver us from anything. And the process is exactly the same. The process of deliverance over individual things in our life is the same process by which we got saved. Do you know what keeps a person from being delivered individually? Lack of faith. Do you know what keeps a person from being saved? Lack of faith. Do you know what else keeps a person from being saved? Lack of repentance. I won't let go of my sin, which we've seen. Dana has talked to a gal under the tent from a different church. I don't know how many times. Three? She has talked to other people, to include Dana, almost every night that she's been there. And she is lost. She knows she's lost. She has a sin she will not let go of. You say, do I have to let go of all sin to be saved? If God brings up a sin to you, you have to let go of that sin. It's like the person that says, I want to get saved, but do I have to quit smoking to get saved? Well, you do now. Why? God brought it up to him. No, you don't have to let go of everything. That would be impossible. How? But if God brings up something specific to you, when you're trying to get born again, you can't just say, oh, let's just deal with that later. No, if God is bringing, do I have to stop fornicating to get saved? You do now. You have to be willing to let go of sin. That's repentance. And if you're not willing to turn from your sin and turn, do I have to stop worshiping Buddha to be saved? What's the answer? Yes. I can't serve Buddha and Jesus, right? Do I have to stop trusting in my good works to be saved? Yes. Do you see what I'm saying? So that's repentance. So people won't stop or won't let go of these things in heart and turn to Jesus, and because of that, they can't be saved. But wait a second. Do you know why people are discouraged? They're thinking about something and they've lost hope. They've lost hope. By the way, Kyle in a hospital bed, would that be an easy place to be discouraged? Absolutely. How do you keep from being discouraged? You encourage yourself in the Lord and you hope in Him. By faith. I know God has a plan. I know He loves me. I don't know why I'm here, but I trust Him. I trust Him. What happens to discouragement? Gone. But what if you lay there and say, oh, I just don't know what's going to happen. It's going to be horrible if this happens. Oh, bad. Yes. Could there be bad circumstances? Yes. But if that's what you focus on, can you have deliverance? Can you have, can you actually be delivered? No. Salvation, the process of salvation, mirrors individual deliverance in our lives every day of our life. It is the foundation of it. That's why we need reminded of it. We must keep it in memory, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Vain means without reason, without cause, to no effect. A salvation that's in vain means no salvation. I came, I went through the motions, but there was nothing there. It was in vain. It was empty. That doesn't work. Amen. Gospel preaching challenges our initial salvation and causes us to revisit what happened when I claim I got saved. Every time I hear the gospel preached, I am taken back to the time that I got saved. Amen? Some people don't want to be taken back there because they can't find it. We were talking to a lady there tonight. We have talked to so many people. What a blessing. What a blessing. And again, this is a couple different ones. You can't pin them down. Wow, I'm just not sure when I got saved. You're not sure? Pretty important event. God of heaven moved into your heart. Amen. Totally changed your life. Gave you a new heart. The God of heaven forgave you of all your sin. That's like saying, I just can't remember when I got married to Dana. She'd be like, unless you got like dementia or something, we got an issue. Right? She would have a problem with that, right? So salvation, you might not be able to pin it down and say, oh, it was this day, this time, all that, but you ought to, in mind, be able to remember what happened that time, that day. I was here, I was this place, this happened. Every time the gospel's preached, we're taken back to that time frame, and we are reminded of what it took to be born again, and we're also reminded what it takes to be delivered in reference to everything else in our lives. Number one, the gospel is the basis and pattern for all deliverance. Number two, being under gospel preaching either produces assurance or produces conviction. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 15. Romans chapter 1, verse number 15. Being under gospel preaching either produces assurance or conviction. Can I say, it should produce assurance. Amen? If you're saved. Romans 1:15. Listen to what Paul says here to the Romans He said, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. Who's you? Who is it? Those in Rome. If you look earlier, chapter 1, verse 7, it's the saints at Rome. It's the Christians at Rome, right? He says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, to include everybody else he's been preaching the gospel to. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. How's the righteousness of God revealed? Through salvation. We see his righteousness. Righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The word ashamed means to feel shame. I hate to use shame in the definition, but in reference to this, it means to feel bad, to feel shame, like something's wrong. Actually, the Webster's 1828 says, a painful sensation excited by a consciousness of guilt. Shame is particularly excited by the disclosure of actions which in the view of men are mean and degrading. I'll be honest with you. There was a time where I felt that shame when I was out trying to witness. I felt that shame when I was out trying to talk to people or give them a track. Or any time that, like at work, when I know that they're not like me, they're not church people, I felt kind of, I guess it was shame. I felt weird. I felt degraded. Did you guys ever feel that way? What fixes the feeling of shame when we're trying to do something as pure and right as preaching the gospel? You know what fixes it? Being under the preaching of the gospel. Paul said here he's ready to preach the gospel to them. Why? Because as we keep in mind, keep in memory, keep it on top, keep the gospel on top, it gives us boldness. But as life happens and we let everything else come into our life, then the words of men become more paramount to us, and we kind of feel that shame. Not ashamed of the gospel in essence, but ashamed of our part in preaching the gospel. The Bible says that the gospel to the believer is the power of God. The world wants us to be ashamed to preach the gospel as if it's a bad thing. But it's not a bad thing. But I'll be honest, we have to remind ourselves of that. We have to get back into the scripture and go through the gospel over and over and over again for us to understand and realize how right it is. I don't know about you, but when I first started going to church and all that, and I was lost for a couple years, for a while there, when I was trying to witness, I used to feel horrible. I was like, man, what I'm preaching might change somebody. They might believe this and it might affect their lives and all that. It wasn't until after I got saved that I really began to understand that's a good thing. It's a good thing if it changes their life. It's a good thing if it affects them. It's a good thing if it affects their family. It's a good thing. But for the longest time, especially when I was lost, I just learned the plan of salvation. I could repeat it. I felt horrible when I was preaching the gospel. But now, after being in the scriptures and really in tune with the gospel, especially these last few weeks, I just sense over and over and over again, no matter who I'm talking to, they must be born again. It's good for them to be saved. I'm not ashamed of it. I don't mind going to the corner and hollering on a loudspeaker and telling people they need to be born again. Amen. I am not ashamed to tell people to be saved. Amen.
Amen.
How about you? I'm shy. Testimony, me too. High school, serious, I would rather take an F than get in front of the class and give a report. That's who I am. I hate being in front of people. I hate public speaking. I hate it. Then I'd rather be out on some remote island somewhere all by myself. Maybe my family with me, that's about it. That's me. That's who I am. That's me. Some people, like Aaron Campbell, he has to have people around him all the time. I do not understand that. No, not at all. Amen? Not at all. That's so your excuse is much like mine was. As I tried to convince God, this isn't for me. God said, oh, yes, it is. So far, he's winning. And I'm glad for that. Amen? How do we gain boldness in preaching the gospel? By being under the preaching of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. By the way, to be born again and beyond. It is the gospel preaching that gives us power to do what God has called us to do. Say, prove it. Okay, go over to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. While you're turning there, by the way, the word power here is dunamis. It's force. It's miraculous power. It is ability. It's strength. It's mighty work. Do you want power in your Christian life to overcome sin? It's the essence of the gospel, the power that comes from the gospel that will give you that power. Do you want power in your life to live for God? You're not going to get it by just simply studying the word. You're going to get it by understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. You can't just get yourself a quick profession, skip over it, and get to the quote-unquote good stuff and the deep stuff and all that. No, no, no. It doesn't get any deeper than the gospel. That's where it starts, and that's where it stays. Everything for our Christian life is contained within that gospel message, what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. Amen. The gospel is the basis and pattern for all deliverance. Being under gospel preaching either produces assurance or conviction. It's either going to bring you out of your ashamedness, or it's going to convict you that something's wrong. We need to be under gospel preaching. And then thirdly, gospel preaching delivers the power of God unto the life of the believer. And fourth, gospel preaching discerns our spiritual condition. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Oh, there's an effect of the gospel at the cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That word foolishness means it's silly. There's no purpose to it. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Silly. I'm already saved. I don't need it anymore. It's silly to just keep hearing that message over and over. By the way, I was this last week thinking about, I don't know if you've ever been in a multi-level marketing thing. We were for a while. And do you know that they want you to learn the plan? And they'll go to meetings every week, and every week they show you the plan. This is how it works. You get in for this amount, and then you want these people to get in for this amount, and then you want these people to get in for this amount. And you would think at some point that would get old. Wouldn't you? We were actually in Amway for a long time, selling soap, amen. And then it was Quicksilver, selling all kinds of products. Just didn't. The reason I had to get out of that was I felt like I either had to serve Jesus or serve Amway. I felt like they taught you that everything you think Amway. Everything. Every person you meet, you're always talking about that, talking about it. I was like, I can't do it. But I wanted to key in on this thought. Every meeting, they go over the basics. Where'd they get that from?
Amen.
The Bible. Every meeting we go over the basics. Every meeting we go over salvation. Every meeting we talk about what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Why? It is not only the basis of everything we do, that's where the power and grace is disseminated to the believer for everything we do. To the lost has no meaning, has no purpose, it's a waste of time. But to the saved, it is the power of God. It's like saying, sick him to a dog. It is unbelievable what the preaching of the cross does in the heart of the true believer who understands the essence of salvation. That's what this is saying. We don't preach with words of man's wisdom, no. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, verse number 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Whoa, what is that? The gospel. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. How you respond to gospel preaching tells you everything you need to know about you. If when the gospel is being preached, you're not like Elizabeth where the babe leaped in the womb, amen. If you're not like that every time you hear the gospel preached, amen, there is something wrong with you, because Jesus Christ is excited about what took place on the cross of Calvary. Amen. He is excited about souls being saved, and he understands that the gospel is the foundation of everything that the Christian is called to do and be. Everything we need is supplied through the gospel. Amen. We don't just get it and leave it. No, we get it and remain in it. Amen. That's what the Bible speaks of. The gospel is where the Christian life begins, and the gospel is what maintains and empowers everything else in our lives. How we respond to gospel preaching tells us where our heart is toward the heartbeat of Christ. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And by the way, I don't believe gospel preaching is shallow preaching.
Amen.
That's what religion has done to us. Oh, they're just preaching. I want them to go beyond that. I want to study the whole counsel of God too, but I'm finding that throughout the whole counsel of God is this thing called the gospel.
Amen.
It is everywhere in the Word of God. It is completely inundated throughout the Word of God. And while we study it, but I have a thing I got actually from college. It was a 10-step thing on how to study your Bible. And it said this, understand the master key. That every doctrine, everything you study in the Bible, the master of it all, the key to it all is Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ in the gospel is the key to understanding everything in here. That's so true. The gospel. Look at Ephesians 6. The gospel is the basis and pattern for all deliverance. Say, I'm really struggling. You need the gospel. Say, I'm already born again. You still need the gospel, because built within the gospel is the very key you need, the pattern of deliverance. Being under gospel preaching either produces assurance or conviction. If it produces conviction, you need to get it settled. Get into the Word of God, find out what's missing, find out what's lacking, And you need to get that right to make sure you're born again. Amen. Gospel preaching delivers the power of God into the life of the believer. Gospel preaching discerns our spiritual condition. Gospel preaching protects us from the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse number 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." If you're struggling today and you're not able to overcome sin in your life, I ask you this question. What's your mindset concerning the gospel? Does it bore you? Do you hate this kind of preaching? Do you ever witness? Do you ever talk to anybody about Jesus? Are you engaged in the gospel? Because if you're not, you have opened yourself up to satanic attack. Have you ever led someone to the throne of grace to be born again? Ever? Have you ever taken the word of God and shown somebody what you say you believe? Ever? Maybe the problem in your life isn't everybody else being a bunch of doofs, amen? Maybe it's just that you haven't tapped into what God has given to you. And God has given us tremendous power as Christians to live supernaturally in this day, not to be overcome with sin or banted about and kicked about by every sinner out there that wants to take advantage of us, amen. God has given us power to live above that in this day and to see just scores of people brought into the kingdom. Why else are we here? I'm just a passing through, amen. I'm a stranger looking forward to glory, amen. The whole armor of God enables us to stand against the wiles of the devil. Speaks to the fact that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our problems are not other people, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Look at verse 13. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Stand, that's language used in reference to the gospel. Standing on the gospel, standing on the truth of the gospel. That's where our Christianity began. I was flat on my back in sin. I was stuck in the muck and the mire. And Jesus condescended to me. He came down and he brought me up out of a horrible pit, amen. And he set me on a rock, amen. He set my feet on a rock. I can stand now, amen. I'm not being tossed to and fro. I can stand in Christ. But as a Christian, I still need that gospel to stand upon, amen, and to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, what do we stand on or with? What's the armor? It says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." It's right there. The gospel is included in your ability to stand when the devil tries to knock you off your feet. The gospel is a main component in our ability to deal with the trickery and wiles of the devil. The gospel is right there in reference to our ability when not flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness comes our way. And all these things inundate us in this wicked day we live. It's the gospel that will enable you to stand. The gospel is the basis and pattern for all salvation. Being under gospel preaching either produces assurance or conviction. Gospel preaching delivers the power of God unto the life of the believer. Gospel preaching discerns our spiritual condition. Gospel preaching protects us from the enemy. Sixth, the gospel preaching enables you to keep you from being tossed to and fro. That's what it says in Romans 16, verse 25. "To him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." It is gospel preaching that will establish you, that will stabilize you, that will firm up your life and enable you to stand. Number seven, gospel preaching gives you a place to stand. In a world that wants us to think we have no place, our place is found in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. If I don't have the gospel to stand in as a Christian, I have no place to stand. If I can't stand on what Jesus did for me as the full embodiment of his love for me, if I can't stand there, amen, I have no place to stand. It gives me a place to stand. And lastly, number 8, gospel preaching joins us together with other believers who also strive to preach the gospel as we seek to win our world to Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1. Verses 4 through 7, I'll just read a couple of verses here. It says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Every friendship we have has a commonness that draws us together. Some people have sports as their commonality. Some people have fornication as their commonality. Some people have alcohol as their commonality. Some people have filthy communication as their commonality. Some people have a common vocation as their commonality. Some of us have the gospel as a commonality. That's where the true friends are. Let me ask you this question. Those people you call your friends, could you preach the gospel with them and they not think it weird? If you can't, they're not a good friend to have. Acquaintance, sure. Try to reach them, absolutely. Sure, still work with them, do that and the other. But that's not where your fellowship comes from. That's not where your communion comes from. See, the world wants you to think, I don't want to be weird, I don't want to be strange. They're trying to talk you off the rock you're standing on. They're trying to talk you off that firm footing. And they're trying to get you to leave there in that place that you're going to be tossed to and fro from, and you're going to be struggling the rest of your life. I just don't know what's wrong. I'm telling you what's wrong today. It's that you're choosing not to stand on the gospel. For the Christian, that's where the power is. God is not going to give you power to live a life outside the gospel. He's going to give you power to live in the gospel, standing on the gospel while you preach the gospel and understand what deliverance truly is. He's going to give you power to fulfill your own desires outside of him, but he will give you power when you're standing on him, standing on that gospel for his glory. Amen. Let us finish with Pastor Graham's testimony. Told you he gave testimony that I want to apologize to Brother Kaiser. He's been inviting me to the tent meeting for a long time. But I thought, why do I need to hear the gospel preached? I'm saved. My church folks are saved. I just don't see it as important. He went on to say, these meetings, being under gospel preaching, has done something in my heart. He says, the daughter of their treasurer, they've been praying for a long time, she got saved under the tent. And he said, I didn't realize the importance of being under gospel preaching as a Christian. But now I do. And he said this, I'm in. He said, I'm in. I want to co-labor with you all. I'm in through the rest of this year. I'm in next year. I'm in the year after that when we go downtown, amen. He says, I see it now. I get it. Every night, I'm blessed to sit on the platform and look out, kind of, we're there to kind of handle things, and we're busy up there. It's not just up there to be seen, we're up there to see. And every night, I've looked over and I'm watching tears just stream down Brother Graham's eye. Maybe you're more spiritual. You don't need that. But the Bible says you do. And I know I do. Some of you all might be at the tent, you're bored to death. I don't understand that. It's the very essence of what it means to be a Christian. Tell me the old story. And just tell me one more time, just tell it over and over. It's fuel to the believer. It's power to the believer, but it's foolishness to the lost. God, help us, I pray. Thank you, God, for this thought today. It's helped me. Lord, I used to have that thought. Why? Why be under the preaching of the gospel over and over? We didn't even talk about the need that our community has to hear it. God, we didn't even talk about the whole Great Commission aspect, Lord, which is necessary. But God, I know I need refined. I need helped in this area to communicate. And God, not only am I being helped and empowered, God, I'm being helped to be what you've called me to be so that I can do that work of an evangelist, God, so that I can go out and communicate and articulate the gospel clearly. But God, you've done something in my heart. Not just mine, but I know many that have been under the tent. You've done something in all of our hearts. I thank you for Brother Graham. I feel no ill towards him at all on his rejection up leading up to when he came. There's a power at work trying to keep people from going to that tent. I get it. But God, thank you for leading him there and his people. God, his people have been helped. A person in his church, his daughter got saved because of God, thank you. And oh God, I know you're helping our people as well. Thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in our hearts. I know it takes time. I know it takes effort. I know I'm busy. We're all busy. But God, thank you for the fellowship in the gospel. We can co-labor, but more than that, thank you for the work you're doing in my heart under the tent. God, might there be someone here today that has felt a lot like Brother Graham, felt like, oh, I don't need that. I wonder if those same people are struggling. I wonder if those same people, they couldn't go preach with their friends because their friends don't care about the gospel. They don't believe it's their job. They have no fellowship. Might it be the same people? Might it be the same people that are being tossed to and fro and have no rock of Christ to stand on? Might it be the same people that are weak and beggarly in this world? Might it be the same people that are lacking everything they'd gain if they would just come and subject themselves to the preaching of the gospel on a daily basis? God, I know we have a lot of people to get under the tent. Help us this week to be inviting. But first today, help us to understand our part and our need to be under gospel preaching continually. Help us now, I pray in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.